giving God the problem is no longer up to you. You pray the prayer of faith. You're standing on God's truth, waiting on an answer. He has a question for you. Is anything too hard for God? Who's got a problem beyond his power to solve? Are there situations he's not the master of? Is anything too hard for God? Only believe, trust his word, you'll see. His plans are now unfolding, performing perfectly. How much he loves you. Look at all he's done. For all your questions, there is really only one. Is anything too hard for God? Who's got a problem beyond his power to solve? Are there situations he's not the master of? Is anything too hard for God? Is anything too hard for God? Who's got a problem beyond his power to solve? Are there situations he's not the master of?
Good song for us this evening. All right, the book of 2 Chronicles this evening. 2 Chronicles chapter number 25 in your Bibles. I hope to be a blessing to you tonight. Do you no good to come to church and leave not any better than when you came, so we'll hope to leave you with something this evening. 2 Chronicles chapter number 25 in the book. As we look through the Bible, there's a lot of stories in here about different people, different situations, and I believe if we examine the certain folks that are in the Bible, we can learn a lot from them. Sometimes you can examine a person's life and find out what to do, and they show you how to live the Christian life the way you ought to. And sometimes you can look at a person, they tell you what not to do, and sometimes you get both in one person. But tonight we're going to look at a few people in the Bible. Hopefully we can learn a few things from, and then we'll go home and call it a night. But in the book of 2 Chronicles, chapter number 25, we'll read verses number 1 and 2 after I get done praying here, and then we'll go ahead and get started. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, I need your help this evening. I ask that you would use me, Lord, to be a blessing. Lord, if I get up here in my own power and in my own strength, and Lord, to rely on myself, it won't do anybody any good. But if you help me, Lord, and we pay attention to your book, we might just leave here with something. We ask that you would help us this evening. In your name I pray it. Amen. All right, 2 Chronicles 25, we'll read the first couple of verses here to get started. The Bible says, Amaziah was 25 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Jehoadan of Jerusalem, and he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. I like reading that, don't you? You like reading that in the Bible? As you read through the book of 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles, we're introduced to all the different kings that came to sit on the thrones of Israel and Judah. And I think probably every time there's a little phrase attached to each one of their names. Either he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, or he did not that which was right in the sight of the Lord. I like reading about these kings that the Bible says they did right. It's an encouragement to read about people who do right. But there was a little problem there. We end the second verse with this phrase, but not with a perfect heart. Not with a perfect heart. But for the most part, King Amaziah did right, did good, that which was right in the sight of the Lord. As we read through the passage here of 2 Chronicles chapter number 25, we can find out a little bit about King Amaziah. Verse number 3 and number 4, he executes judgment against some people in the kingdom that had conspired against his father, King Joash, and he did it the right way. He did it the way that God intended for judgment to be executed. He did it right. We read down to verses number 6 through 10. We come to a story where King Amaziah goes to war against the Edomites and goes to fight against those folks there. And he hires some men from the nation of Israel to go and help him fight. He gives them some silver. And a man of God comes to Amaziah, and I believe that's in verse number 7, and says, "Look, if you go to war alongside of the Israelites, God is going to make sure you're defeated. You don't need these guys. You just trust the Lord." What was King Amaziah's response? He said, "Look, I've already paid these guys. I've already given them the money. I'm going to lose out on this deal if I just send them home. What's it going to profit me?" And not much has changed in man's outlook over the past 3,000 or 4,000 years. We're still concerned about that bottom dollar factor there. But Amaziah obeyed God. The man of God told him, you send him home, and God is able to give you much more than you gave away. And Amaziah said, okay. He sent him home and went to battle against the Edomites with the folks from Judah there. And they won. They beat the battle. They defeated the children of the Edomites there. Amaziah was doing good. He was doing right. God was blessing Amaziah. In verse number 14, Amaziah makes a big mistake. And if you look down in verse number 14 of chapter number 25, the Bible says, "Now it came to pass after that Amaziah was come from the slaughter of the Edomites, that he brought the gods of the children of Seir and set them up to be his gods and bowed himself before them and burned incense unto them." In verse number 14, Amaziah does something that really doesn't make a whole lot of sense. He had just defeated the children of Edom in the battle there, and the Amaziah had gone to battle, sought the true God's face, and gotten his God's favor before going into battle. He went in there and whooped up on the Edomites, who had gone to battle, no doubt, with the same mindset, seeking their false God's favor, seeking their false God's protection. And the servants of the true Lord won. And so what does Amaziah do? He takes those false gods, brings them home, sets them up, and says, I'm going to turn to these false gods now. I'm going to worship these now. It doesn't make a whole lot of sense. Anytime we replace God with anything in our lives, not necessarily idols made of man's hands, but anything, any idea, anything that we set up above God, God is not going to be happy. And God became very angry with King Amaziah. If you flip the page over to verse number 27, in between verses number 14 and 27, we see Amaziah made a very poor choice, went to battle against the kingdom of Israel. King of Israel said, "Look, you don't want to do this." And Amaziah said, "Yeah, I do." The king of Israel said, "No, you don't." He said, "Yes, I do." So what happens? They go to battle, and Israel whoops up on Judah. When we get down to verse number 27, the Bible says, "Now after the time that Amaziah did turn away from following the Lord, they made a conspiracy against him in Jerusalem, and he fled to Lachish, but they sent to Lachish after him and slew him there." Now that's kind of sad to me, that we started the chapter with a phrase, "And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord." In the first several verses of the chapter, everything was going good for Amaziah, yet we get down to verse number 27, and how does his life end? It ends badly. It ends in destruction. If we flip over to the next chapter, chapter number 26, I think it's interesting some of the similarities that you'll find in this chapter. King Uzziah takes over for his dad, King Amaziah. And if you look down at verse number 4, "And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord." Amen. Here he goes, starting off on the right path again. He's doing good. You read through the rest of the chapter, King Uzziah was a good king. A lot of great things happened in the kingdom of Judah underneath King Uzziah's reign. But you get down to verse number 16. What does it say? "But when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction, for he transgressed against the Lord his God, and went into the temple of the Lord to burn incense upon the altar of incense." Uzziah got a little bit full of himself, got a little bit prideful, tried to do something that God never intended for him to do. Went into the temple to try to burn some incense, and some courageous men of God stopped him and said, "Uzziah, we're not going to let you do this. This is not what God has for you." King Uzziah gets mad, gets angry, you'll find in the chapter. And if you look down to verse number 21, the Bible says, you'll see how God dealt with King Uzziah. "And Uzziah the king was a leper unto the day of his death, and dwelt in a several house, being a leper, for he was cut off from the house of the Lord. Same thing, King Uzziah started off doing that which was right in the sight of the Lord, doing good. God was blessing him. How did he end up? In the same boat that King Amaziah did, in destruction, in disaster. Now, I said there's a lot of people in the Bible that we can look at and learn, take things from and learn from their mistakes or from their successes and implement in our lives. And there's a lot of different people that we could look at in the Bible this evening. I'm only just going to mention a couple more. A couple more people who, at one point in their lives, they were doing good. They were doing good spiritually. They were doing right. Or at least they were headed in the right direction until they got sidetracked. Until they got off track. Until something came up. I think about the man Ziba. Ziba, that's not a name we hear a whole lot about. Mephibosheth's servant. Mephibosheth, one of the greatest pictures of salvation in the Old Testament. King David is in his palace, he's on his throne now, and he decides, I want to show kindness to somebody that's in the house of my predecessor, King Saul. So he asks around, is there anybody in the house of King Saul that I could show favor to? He comes across a man named Ziba, a man who had been Saul's servant. He said, Ziba, is there anybody left in the house of Saul that we can show kindness to? And Ziba said, yeah, there's one guy. His name is Mephibosheth. He lives down in Lodabar. He's crippled. Can't take care of himself, but he's the only one left. King David said, all right, we're going to bring him out of Lodabar. We're going to put him in the land that Saul's children would have been in had he not been judged so badly. He can eat at the king's table. He can stay in the king's palace. And Ziba, you're going to get to serve Mephibosheth. That's a pretty good picture of how God reaches down to you and me in our crippled condition by sin and pulls us up out of the cesspool that we live in sin and puts us in the king's house, and we are children of the king and get to enjoy all the rights and privileges that pertain to you. Pretty good picture of that there. Time passes and Absalom comes on the scene, David's son. And Absalom, what does he do? He sits in the heart or sits in the gate of the city and steals the hearts of the people, the Bible says. And basically forms a coup against his own father. David doesn't have the heart to stay in the city and fight against his own son, so he said, I'm taking off. I'm going. I'm leaving. He takes off and he hides in the wilderness. Well, undoubtedly, he's frustrated, hungry, tired, heartbroken, low point in his life. And who does he see coming along with a donkey laden down with good things to eat, good things to drink? A Ziba. Here he comes, Mr. Encouragement, coming to boost David's spirit. And King David, man, what a blessing you are, Ziba. Hey, where's Mephibosheth at? I thought he would have come and helped uplift me after all the kindness that I've shown him. And Ziba, oh, King David, oh, Mephibosheth, you won't believe it. He's back in Jerusalem. He's happy as can be that Absalom's on the throne. In fact, he's been saying that Absalom's going to put Mephibosheth back in the place that he would have had underneath his father, underneath King Saul. Boy, Mephibosheth could not be happier that Absalom's where he's at, and you're where you're at. King David says, "Huh, that's interesting. Well, when we get back to Jerusalem, we're going to work things out here. And Ziba, because you've been such a blessing and such a help to me, and so loyal, I'm going to give what I've given to Mephibosheth to you." So eventually, you know what happens to Absalom. David comes back to Jerusalem. One of the first people that comes out of the city to meet him is Mephibosheth. David. Boy, he remembers what happened, what Ziba had told him. But there's something different about Mephibosheth. It's obvious that he's been mourning and heartbroken over what's happened. David said, Mephibosheth, what's wrong? What's with you? Why didn't you come out and try to help me? What are you doing here in the city trying to encourage my son to take the kingdom from me? Mephibosheth says, King David, that's not what happened at all. I asked Ziba to saddle me a donkey. I was going to come out and help you. I was going to come stay with you. I was going to be loyal to you. I was deceived by my servant. It was all a lie. Ziba had betrayed his master, had tried to undercut him, had tried to, had lied about him, had deceived King David. What happened to Ziba? He messed up. At one point in time, he was doing good. He was doing what he should have been doing. He ended up, the last thing the Bible records about him is him lying and deceiving the king about his own master. If I were in the Bible, I would not want that to be the last thing recorded about me. The lasting memory that I have of, that people down through the years will read about me. I think about Orpah, and here's a pretty common one. Orpah on the road back to Bethlehem, Judah, with her mother-in-law and her sister-in-law, Naomi and Ruth. And Naomi tries to convince her daughter-in-law, turn around, go back to Moab. I don't have any more sons to give you to be husbands. And if I did, by the, if I could have more, you wouldn't wait for them to get married. And they say, no, we're going to stay with you. Finally, Ruth, or Naomi convinces Orpah to turn around and go back. Now, we don't know what would have laid in wait for Orpah had she continued on the road to Bethlehem, Judah. But we do know what happened to Ruth. And what happened to Ruth was far better than she could have imagined or dreamed. Mary and Boaz becoming a part of the lineage of Jesus. I mean, all the blessings that lay in store in Bethlehem, Judah. She didn't know that was down the road for her. Orpah turned around and went back. And it's kind of hard to falter. It's her family, her friends, her home is back there. But the saddest part about it is it says, the Bible says she returned to her gods. She returned to her gods. She lacked that real faith. Now, these are four people that we talked about here really quickly. They don't really have a whole lot in common other than the two kings. But they do have one thing in common, is that they ended their lives out of God's will, or at least headed out of God's will in Ziba and Orpah's case. And it wasn't God's will for Amaziah and Uzziah to end up like they did, to start out serving the Lord, end up in destruction. It wasn't God's will for Ziba to end up lying and slandering his master. It wasn't God's will for Orpah to turn around and take the road back to Moab and embrace her gods. And if we tried to analyze exactly what happened in each and every one of these situations, we could probably come up with some reason why they turned back, why they took the road back. If you look at Amaziah, I believe it's pretty evident that he had a heart that the world had a small piece of it. And the Bible said he did it right, but not with a perfect heart. He was always kind of looking over at the world, always interested in what the world had to offer. And when he had the chance to partake of it, he took advantage of it and took the world's gods. You could probably put King Solomon in this category. You could say the same thing happened to him with all the worldly women that he brought in to be his wives and his concubines, ended up turning his heart from the Lord. You could probably put Lot in this category, pitching his tent toward Sodom and choosing the well-watered plains of Jordan. And if the world is still around today, the world is still out there, and it still is able to get parts of Christians' hearts and pull us away from what we ought to be doing, from what God's will is. And I believe that Christians have found destruction because the world had a small piece of their heart. You say, what happened to Uzziah? Well, that one's pretty easy. He got proud. He did something that God never intended for him to do. He wanted to burn incense upon the altar. The same thing happened to King Saul when he sacrificed all those cattle and sheep. What happened? Samuel was mad when he found out about that. And God was too. The same thing happened to Diotrephes over in the New Testament in 3 John. What did he want? He wanted the preeminence in the church. He wanted to have the say. He wanted to have the influence. And that pride that gets into our hearts and it ends in destruction, the Bible says. Pride goeth before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. The same thing, that was true back in Uzziah's day, and the same thing is true in this day. You say, what happened to Ziba? He got bitter, ugly, envious. He thought he should have had what Mephibosheth got. Ended up lying and deceiving and conniving to get it. And bitterness is a dangerous, dangerous thing. What happened to Orpah? Reading through the book of Ruth, like I said, it's kind of hard to fault Orpah for leaving her home and her friends and feeling that twinge and going back. But I don't believe that her faith was ever really deep in her heart. I don't believe she ever really had that faith that Ruth had. You know what? I'm just going to trust God. I'm going to go with my mother-in-law, and God's going to work it out. Now, she got to a certain point in her life. She said, this is as far as I can go. I'm going back to Moab. And a lack of real faith is fatal to a Christian's relationship with God. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter number 11, verse number 6, without faith it is impossible to please God. How good of a name does Doubting Thomas have these days? What kind of faith did he have? We still talk about him in a negative light. You have to have the right kind of faith. God wants to grow our faith. And sometimes God will bring a Christian along, just like Orpah went along for a little ways. And we get to a certain point in our lives, and we say, that's it. God, this is as far as I can go. I'm going back. I'm taking the road back. And oftentimes we relate that to a new Christian. But guess what? Those of us who have been saved for a long time, some have been saved for much longer than I have, God still wants our faith to grow as well. And when our faith stops growing, it starts dying. It was a lack of real faith. Now, I say all those things tonight, and they're kind of scattered and a little disconnected, but the point is this. The devil has a lot of tools at his disposal, and he is going to use whatever he can to try to knock us off track. He's going to do whatever he can to get us to take the road back to the world and out of God's will. The Bible says, be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary the devil walketh about seeking, or as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And I've heard all kinds of preaching on that verse. Well, God's looking for unsaved people to keep them unsaved. Well, God's looking for, or the devil's looking for the weak and the young Christians to try to kill their faith. But the truth of the matter is, I don't think it matters who you are, saved, strong Christian, weak Christian. The devil wants to knock you out. If you're unsaved, he wants to keep you unsaved. If you're saved, he wants to make you ineffective for God. And the important thing to remember is that it does not pay off to take the road back. I'm talking about living for God, like some of these folks were here this evening, and seeking to honor and please Him and do His will, and then just throwing it away for nothing. Just throwing it away for naught, like Uzziah, Amaziah, and countless others have throughout the Bible. Let me just give you a couple things to think about when it comes to taking the road back, the road out of God's will. And I just have two questions tonight. We'll be done shortly here. The first question is, what does the road back have to offer? What does the road back have to offer? I like the question the prophet asks King Amaziah in verse number 15 of 2 Chronicles chapter number 25. The latter half of the verse, you see the prophet asking Amaziah, why hast thou sought after the gods of the people, which could not deliver their own people out of thine hand? Hey, Amaziah, whatever possessed you to seek after these gods that couldn't even save their own true followers, their own true worshipers? What in the world possessed you to go after those gods? King Uzziah, what did you have to gain by burning incense upon the altar? King Solomon, what did you have to gain by allowing your wives and your concubines to turn your heart away from the one true and living God? Lot, what did you have to gain by pitching your tent towards Sodom? Diotrephes, what did you have to gain by standing up in the church and seeking the preeminence? What does the road back have to offer? What do we stand to gain by leaving God's will to seek our own? And I believe the Bible answers that in two places here in the New Testament. Hebrews chapter number 11, we've already referenced it once. Hebrews chapter number 11 uses the phrase, the pleasures of sin. The pleasures of sin. The Bible says there's pleasures in sin? Oh yeah, sure. The Bible doesn't lie about that. When King Amaziah probably got a little bit of thrill whenever he knelt before those strange gods, something strange and different and a little bit out of the ordinary. He probably got a little thrill through that disobedience. King Uzziah, he probably was stroking his pride on the way into the temple to burn that incense. He probably felt pretty good about himself about that time. Solomon, no doubt, had some physical pleasure with all those women that he allowed to turn his heart away from God. Lot probably felt pretty smug sitting in the gate of Sodom, one of the most important men in the city. And Diotrephes probably felt pretty powerful throwing his weight around and influencing those early Christians with his viewpoints and his dogma. But the Bible doesn't stop there. There's pleasure in sin, but the verse goes on, for a season. It's not permanent. It only lasts for a short little while. I don't know where else in the Bible this is more clearly illustrated than Luke chapter number 15. And you know the story. The prodigal son leaves the father's house, goes out into the world, wastes his substance and riotous living. I'm sure he had fun. And that's been preached and taught here. Yes, it was fun for a while. He enjoyed it, no doubt. But you know where he ended up? When he came to himself, where was he? In the hog pen. And the same thing was true with all those other folks that we've talked about earlier. It's the same thing. Now, not a literal hog pen, but a disaster. A ruined life. A life that could have been something more for God, stymied by sin. Just to illustrate for King Amaziah, it was death at the hands of the conspirators. For Uzziah, it was a life spent as a leper. For Solomon, it was having their kingdom ripped away from the rightful heirs, their children, and giving to others, and in some cases splintered. For Lot, think about what Lot lost. He lost his wife. He lost his family to in crazy sin. For Diotrephes, it was the indelible epitaph that he wrote as a wicked and carnal Christian, deceiving Christians and seeking to have the preeminence. 2,000 years later, preachers are still warning about diatrephes and preaching against diatrephes. It was fun for a season. It does not last. What does the road back to the world have to offer? What does living for self have to offer? What do we have to stand to gain by walking out of the will of God? We may gain temporary pleasures, but our lasting reward will be empty. And people have been trying to defy this principle for thousands of years, saying what? It won't happen to me. But the biblical principles stand true. They stand the test of time. And what the Bible says will happen. I was, this past Sunday, I was privileged to sit in the Teen Boys Sunday School class and listen to Brother Matt Maxwell teach the class. He did such a wonderful job. And he stood up in front of the boys there and talked to them. He warned the boys about leaving God's will and about living for self in the world and how it would shipwreck their lives. And he spoke about, and I hope he doesn't mind me saying this, but he spoke about how he wished he didn't have to teach from experience, but that how maybe his testimony could help somebody down the line from making a bad mistake. And as I sat there in the class, I couldn't help but think back to the years where I sat in Sunday school, Teen Boy Sunday School class, and my teacher stood up and said the exact same thing. And boy, it just struck a chord with me. I thought, it's good for me to hear this again. It's good for me to hear that there's a price to pay for sin. It's good for me to be reminded of what the Bible says in Proverbs chapter number 13 and verse number 15. The way of transgressors is hard. A transgressor is someone who breaks a rule or disobeys a command. And this book is full of rules and commands for us Christians to live by. And when we walk out of God's word and we walk out of God's will and live for self in the will, the Bible says that our way will be hard. And that could be any of us. If we are not careful, if we don't keep a good relationship with God, if we let the devil slip things into our lives that get us off track, that could be any of us. Before we walk out of God's will, before we run back to the world, before we take that road back to the world, we need to ask ourselves, what does the road back have to offer? What does it have to offer us? That's the first question. What does the road back have to offer? The second question is this. What am I giving up when I take the road back? What am I giving up when I take the road back? Yes, when a Christian leaves God's will and starts living for self and the world, there is nothing that the world can give but emptiness. You're not going to gain anything. We already talked about that. Temporary pleasures. What is that in the scope of eternity? It's nothing. But what about all the positive things that a Christian forfeits when they turn their back on God? I know that there's not a person in this room, I don't believe, who believes that the Christian life is trouble-free and problem-free and one big bed of roses. I was talking in the newcomers class a few weeks ago about the promised land, Canaan, the land that God promised the Israelites. And we sing about Canaan land and the promised land, and it's used as a picture of heaven most often, but it's really not. It's a picture of the victorious Christian life. When the Israelites got into Canaan, there were still battles. The Bible says there was mountains, there was valleys, there was still sin to be dealt with. If that's heaven, that doesn't sound much better than here. No, the land of Canaan is a picture of the victorious Christian life. But, yes, there were battles to be fought. Yes, there was sin to be dealt with. Yes, there was problems to be faced. But that was where God's blessings were. And we don't need to forget the fact that the Christian life is where God's blessings are. Jesus said, "My yoke is easy and my burden is light." The way of the transgressors is hard. My yoke is easy. Hard, easy. Not too difficult of a decision, right? The Christian life doesn't prevent us from having difficulties, but when Jesus helps us bear those burdens, it seems light compared to what the world has to face without Him. Many of these folks that we've talked about, they were doing great. Doing fantastic in their Christian lives before they stepped out of God's will, before they decided to call it quits on God. What did they give up? They gave up so much. I don't think that we fully appreciate all that we enjoy as God's children. I don't think that we can with a mortal mind. I don't think we can understand all the blessings that come along with being saved and being a child of God. And if we were to sit here tonight and try to mention them all, we'd be here for hours, and we'd still just be scratching the surface. I mean, we have the opportunity to have a relationship with God Himself. We have the opportunity to get forgiveness and victory over sin. We have guidance from the Holy Spirit. We have good Christians and brothers who care for us and help us bear burdens. We have the opportunity to serve God, investing our lives in other people through witnessing, soul winning, discipling, and other various ministries of the church, rather than spending all of our time and our resources on us. You know, the Bible says God loveth a cheerful giver. And I hope that's everybody's goal tonight. That's my goal. I'm not up here trying to tell you I'm a great giver because I'm not. But I do give. And I know this never happens to anybody else in here, but I'll be honest tonight. Every once in a while, great while, you might look at that envelope you're about to put in the offering plate and think, you know, I do without quite a bit that I could enjoy if, you know, this money here were just go in my pocket and not in the offering plate. Every once in a while. I know that doesn't happen to anybody else. Every once in a while, it happens to me. Okay. I'm carnal. Okay. But, you know what the Lord showed me? He showed me that if I didn't give, if I kept that, I would just blow it. And you know who I blowed on? Me. I was, before I stopped working, before I came down here to the church, I was talking to a coworker of mine. And he was Irish, so you got to kind of take that into consideration when you hear the story. That he was talking about his mother, which is a really scary thing, how she had gone down to the liquor store and spent $900 for one event. And I thought, my goodness, you almost drop $1,000 on liquor, on booze. What in the world? That's crazy. But you know what? If I was living out in the world, I would be the same way. And I wouldn't think twice about it. And you would too. But instead of blowing all that money on worldly pleasures and temporary things, you know, if I can do something nice for me and my family every once in a while, that's great. That's great. But instead of all that waste, I get to put some money in the offering plate and it goes to fill up a bus with gas and go out and pick up boys and girls and bring them to church and let them hear about Jesus. And I can put that money in the offering plate and it can go to some missionary halfway around the world who's telling folks about Jesus and getting folks saved. And I can put that money in the offering plate and it'll go to paying off the buildings here so that we can do even more to further the gospel of Christ someday. Hey, it's good to be a Christian. Man, I'm glad that I have that opportunity rather than spending it on wasting it with the goods of this world. And that doesn't make any sense to the world. The fact that we spend our time, our resources, our effort here at the church, that doesn't make any sense to the world. Well, why should it? Let me take you to one more verse here. One more passage, I should say, in 1 Corinthians chapter number 2. 1 Corinthians chapter number 2. I got it marked here. 1 Corinthians chapter number 2. And I'll begin reading in verse number 14. The Bible says there in 1 Corinthians chapter number 2, verse number 14, "But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." God told us it's not going to make sense to the world. So it should come as no surprise to us when those who are lost question our sanity when it comes to our service for God. You do what? You spend how much time at the church? You go to church how many times in the week? You put how much money in the offering plate? That doesn't make sense. Well, go ahead and jump up to verse number 12. We'll read verse number 12 into verse number 13. "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual." Before you let the world convince you that what you're doing is craziness, before you let the world convince you that what you're doing is insanity, I would keep in mind those verses there. It may not make sense to the world, but it makes perfect sense to God, and in the end, that's all that matters anyway. What you're doing, it makes perfect sense. We sang the song on Sunday, "It is wonderful to be a Christian." It really, really is. It sure is. It is just wonderful to be a Christian. It's wonderful to be a Christian in name as well as in practice. Serving God, living for Him, there's nothing else like it. There's nothing that the world can replace that with. And when we take the road back, we give all that up. It costs us. It costs us. It costs us dearly. Now, I'm not up here tonight saying that if you drop out of church, stop living for God, your life is going to fall apart and you're going to lose your house, your job, your health. Nothing good is ever going to happen to you again. I can't tell that. Neither would I wish that on anybody. But if I do believe that if we can learn something from the folks in the Bible that we've talked about tonight, who took the road back, that it costs us something when we throw in the towel on God and start living for ourselves. And I believe that the Bible when it says that the way of transgressors is hard. The way of transgressors is hard. Now, you might think, why are you preaching this tonight, Luke? Why would you bring this message to the people here on Wednesday night? You know, these are the soul winners, the Sunday school teachers, the bus workers, the givers, the backbone of Faith Baptist Church. And I do believe that the dedication and the loyalty that is exhibited in this room tonight is something amazing and something wonderful, and I believe it's pleasing to God. But if Faith Baptist Church of Bourbonnais, Illinois, is just a small micro sample of all the good churches in this country, then I know that tonight, sitting all over the United States this evening, that there are people who used to be a part of that Wednesday night backbone of the church type crowd sitting at home completely out of the will of God. You know, there's even preachers and other full-time Christian servants in the same boat this evening. They won't be in church this Sunday morning. They won't be in church this Sunday night. You won't find them close to church next Wednesday night. They're living for self. They're living for the world. And they have taken the road back to the world. What happens? What happened? Who knows? I think we've shown tonight that the devil has a myriad of tools he can use. A ton of different ways he can knock us off track. There's no one thing that the devil will use. But if the biblical principle holds true, and it does, then whatever little bit they gained by leaving God's will is far, far outweighed by what they lost by living inside of God's will. And we looked at some, if you think about the folks that we mentioned tonight, Uzziah, Amaziah, Solomon, Saul, the list goes on and on, Orpah, Ziba. In every case, what did they gain? Nothing. In every case, they gained nothing by walking out of the will of God. What did they lose? In some cases, we know they lost everything. In other cases, the Bible doesn't tell us. But the biblical principle holds true once again. The way of transgressors is hard. We know that they lost a whole lot. And we can look at their lives and we can learn something from that. And every once in a while, it doesn't hurt for us to be reminded of that reality. What I might gain, what I might lose, and where I will end up, it motivates me to stay in God's will. It motivates me to live for God. You say, well, that's a scare tactic, and you're just trying to scare people into living for God. When you see a sign that says, bridge out, what does that imply? You know, what's the unwritten there? If you keep driving along on this road the way you are, there's a good chance you're going to drive off of a bridge, crash, and possibly induce great bodily harm by staying on this road. Does that frighten you? Does that grip you and paralyze you with fear? Do you say, get mad and say, oh, look at all these scare tactics they're putting all over the road, trying to scare people? No. You turn around, you find a different direction. You it's not a scare tactic. It's the Bible. It's a warning. And the Bible puts a warning in the Bible. The way of transgressors is hard. That's not a scare tactic. That doesn't paralyze me with fear. That doesn't make me angry. That doesn't scare me. It's an admonishment. If I go that way, I'm going to end up in destruction. These folks did. Folks all over this country tonight have. The way of transgressors is hard. Then what I might lose out on. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter number 2, as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. I don't want to miss out on that. I don't want to step out of God's will. I don't want to leave the center of God's will for my life and miss out on all those wonderful blessings that I had the opportunity to have to be imparted onto my life. That encourages me to live for God. And I don't know what the will of God is for you tonight. I can't tell you what that is. I think tonight, the fact that you're here is a pretty good indication that this is it. Living for God, going to church, serving Him, doing right. That should motivate you. That should encourage you. That should be a blessing to you to keep on going forward for God and not leave the center of His will. Don't take the road back. Keep on going forward for God. Just a simple message tonight to encourage us. Learn something from folks in the Bible who made mistakes so that we don't make the same mistake. Let's go ahead and stand with our head bowed, eyes closed. Ladies are coming to the instruments. Our Father, I pray tonight that maybe something that was said, maybe something that wasn't even said, Lord, maybe a verse that somebody saw this evening could be used to be a blessing to somebody, to admonish somebody, keep on living for you, not to walk out of your will, Father, to keep on serving you, to keep on doing right. We thank you so much for the warnings in the Bible, and we thank you so much for the wonderful blessing that we have of serving you. We ask that you would help us and bless us this evening. As the ladies play, if you need to come forward and do business with God, go ahead.